It's been a full week, and there have been several graduation ceremonies and school picnics, and it's a heartening time of the year. Makes me very happy to see people complete rigorous tasks and prepare themselves for the next thing. I think one of my favorite little sayings that I found during this was on a motto that was given to the graduates in Linden, Kansas, those who graduated from eighth grade there. The motto said, "Be strong enough to stand alone. Be smart enough to know when you need help. And be brave enough to ask for it." So that's my favorite thing. Consider with me this morning for a few minutes the theme of biblical hospitality. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me." Hebrews 13:2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." When I read that verse, I have to think back to Genesis 18, where the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth tree in Mamre as he sat in the entrance of his tent. Abraham brings a flowery, self-deprecating invitation and water for foot washing to the three heavenly strangers he spots near his tent. In verse 6, he says to Sarah, "Quick, 3 measures of fine meal. Make some fresh bread." He runs to the herd. He picks a tender, choice USDA prime steer. And he tells his henchmen, "Get it ready right away." In verse 8, he brings curds, which we might recognize as soft cheese or yogurt, and milk. And he serves a feast. Notice the epiphany that resulted from this generous hospitality. First, the miraculous birth of Isaac is announced, with a name to go with aged Sarah's incredulous laughter. Secondly, Yahweh himself tells Abraham his plan of doom for Sodom. And he takes Abraham's advice to be merciful when Abraham asks and makes the case to spare the righteous. I've heard say, "Oh, you have the gift of hospitality," implying that it's complicated and out of reach for average people, sort of like maybe juggling or riding a unicycle or maybe even teaching Sunday school. Now, there are some challenges in providing hospitality. Of course, we want to plan for food and sleeping space. It's nice if the bathroom is clean, or at least functional. Like Abraham, we should offer our best, but we don't need to wait until there are 1,000 cows in our herd to invite people over. I'm remembering some years ago when I was visiting churches in Kenya, and I was in Nakuru, and Samuel invited me to his house for lunch. He lived with his 4 children and his wife in a house that I can measure things pretty well with my eyes. It was 11 feet square. It was a row house. There were a whole row of them. And there I was, a guest. And the bed took up over half of the floor space of that house. There was one chair, and the back was broken off. And there was a little low bench, and I got to sit there, and some of the children sat on the edge of the bed, and the rest just squatted on the dirt floor. And the meal was delayed several hours because the spigot where everybody got their water, it just suddenly, the water didn't come out anymore. And so Mrs. Samuel had to go with her 5-gallon bucket, and it was over 2 hours till she got back. Because the first place she'd got to with a spigot with water, there were 40 people in line, and it just came out really slow. And she knew it would be supper time before she'd get back. So she had to walk to the second and then the third place until she was able to get water and get back before the day was over. She made, I think they called it chapati. It was flatbread, and it kind of glistened with oil a little bit on it, whole stacks of it, fresh and hot. And she had a little stove. It was a gallon tin can with some holes poked in it. And there was charcoal in there and this kind of crusty little aluminum pot. But she got a chicken somewhere, and she made the most exquisite chicken soup. And my host Samuel entertained me. He asked me questions about what it's like to live in Kansas. And he told me, he said, when I was young, I loved it when we had visitors. It was the only time my mom would cook chicken for us. And I enjoyed that meal a lot. And I love eating, and it was very tasty. But it was almost more fun to watch the children eat that fresh, hot chapati bread. They just stuffed themselves, and they were so happy. And it was all because they had a visitor to share it with. They showed me their house. They had a little chest of drawers. It had four little drawers, and it was where the entire family kept their clothes. And it was like, where do you sleep? I asked the oldest child, and he said, well, right over here, we stick our legs under the big bed, right here in a row. And the kitchen was a corner with three little kind of triangular shelves. And the stuff I remember, I kind of did an inventory. There were 6 bowls. They were not matched. There were some utensils. There were 2 pots, one of which was being used to do the chicken. And there was a little tin of oil, cooking oil, and there was a little bag with flour in it. That was the kitchen. Oh, and there were several really crumbly little spice containers and salt. And we had a wonderful meal and great hospitality. You know, there was a public latrine. It was not a place where I would have wanted to loiter. But I was thoroughly nourished, physically, but also intellectually and spiritually. Samuel talked about grading Lamp and Light Bible courses in 4 different languages. And he told me an interesting story about his bicycle, his most valuable possession, that somebody stole right from in front of the office at Lamp and Light. And he said for about 2 months, he walked the 4 miles to work and back, and he'd go different ways through the back streets of Nakuru, always looking for his precious bicycle. And one day at a bike shop, he was pretty sure he spotted it. It was white, and his had been black, but he could just tell that was his bike. And so he checked on the bottom bracket, and he read the serial number, which he had carefully put in his little black book. He got that out of his pocket, and it was the same. And it was an ordeal, but he got his bike back. He was so pleased. What's the lesson here? It's encouragement for us. Don't wait for a new kitchen to have guests over. You're missing out on God's blessing of friendship and spiritual nurture. Romans 12:13 enjoins us to contribute to the needs of the saints, to exercise to practice hospitality. It's not a gift, it's something you cultivate. One way of thinking about it maybe is like being a lay teacher for Sunday school. We learn as we serve our fellow classmates, and we get better at it as we do it. Another angle, which I think we should talk about here, is in Luke 10:7, when Jesus sends out the 72. He says, "The laborer is worthy of his hire. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality." So some of the duties of being a good guest: come hungry, show appreciation. And how do we cultivate appreciation? We say thank you. Nourish in return. Share stories of humility and of humor. Help with the dishes. Bring something beautiful to contribute to the conversation. Come willing to learn, to teach, to ask questions, to admire, to enjoy. Come willing to love. Go light on the criticism. Find out. Notice what your host's schedule is and accommodate that. I'm a night owl. I was middle-aged before I realized that there were people who actually wanted to sleep before midnight. I think I'm making progress in this area now. Remember that eating together especially is a ritual activity. It's something we do that changes us. It's an exquisite metaphor for social influence. Together we eat, we converse, we are nourished, we teach, we learn in the most pleasurable manner. And we do not need to be afraid, because a friend is someone who knows all about you and still loves you. Robert Putman described the value that hospitality brings to a community as social capital. Something his mother, who had no job, created with great skill. His point: we care about people we know. We know people when we spend time with them. And the best way to do this is sharing a social meal. Making social capital is kind of a superpower. And I associate it especially with women and especially with my mom. But God asks all of us to contribute. Even if we're like Vince Cadillo, who told me several times, he said, "My gift, I've thought about this a long time. The only gift I have, my gift is the gift of receiving." Now, I will tell you, this really works. In my small group, and we have the best small group, I might add, I find that I have become fond of the people that I was once indifferent to. It seems that sharing songs, food, conversation, and prayer really does work grace in my life. There is a theophany right there by the lawn chairs, under the elm trees, in Daryl's and Karen's backyard. And I am changed. I am sanctified just a little bit. When I realize that in spite of my impatience and rudeness, others love me and forgive me and show me the kind face of God. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, God, for nourishing your children not only with all manner of good food, but also for the grace of divine love and the warmth of human companionship and conversation. We are deeply grateful for the nurture that every one of us has received from our mothers. May we honor them and in turn care for them in their time of need. Bless the reading, study, and the preaching of your word. May we hear your voice and open the door of our hearts. May we dine with the saints and with you, both now and in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.